Welcome to the Ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
So let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 8. This morning I've entitled our sermon, God's Most Excellent Name. And we find here David lift up his voice in praise. A little bit of a change from the previous few Psalms where David is in the midst of adversity, under pressure from his enemies. But this psalm and next week's take a little bit of a turn, and they lift up the Most High God's name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so often at this time of year we have the occasion to vacation in the mountains or at the lake or some more secluded place, where at night we glimpse into the sky and we see the beautiful array of stars and we ponder the vastness of the universe. I remember times laying on the grass at Richmond Lake for camp and looking up, and we would watch the stars, but we'd also follow the satellites as they crossed. And it was dark, and so you could see everything so vividly. And it's like that at this time of year when we go on vacations. We go into those areas where we get to experience nature more or less unhindered by the developments of cities and towns. In Psalm 8, we have just such musings about God, the glorious Creator. These words seem to echo the thoughts of David in his younger years as a shepherd boy out with his flock by night, pondering the world that he is a part of and the God who made all things. The theme is etched in both the beginning and the ending of the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The phrase, O Lord, our Lord, should be understood in this way. O Yahweh, the sovereign ruler and maker of all things. Or that is, when we see the word Lord capitalized throughout, that covenant name that was given to Moses from the fiery bush. The psalm is not only a divine call to the worship of the Almighty, but it is an allusion to the great Messiah in whom God would most fully reveal the excellence of his name. We're going to consider how that excellence is revealed through 3 points. First is God's glory revealed in nature. Second is God's glory reflected in man. And third is God's glory perfected in Christ. Noting first God's glory revealed in nature. The heavens have a purpose. The outward glory images the inward and spiritual glory. The stars are silent witnesses for God. Their size, their order, their steadfastness, their splendor, and their mystery, which grow and deepen as investigation is pursued and knowledge increases. All of these things proclaim the greatness of God. We hear this theme again in the words of Psalm 19, where we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." And the more the glory of God strikes your eye, the humbler you should feel in his magnificent presence. To truly look into the heavens in all their vastness and see that the whole universe is magnificently ordered should impress upon all of us our own smallness. As David in verse 3 considers the glory of God and the enormity of creation, he naturally responds, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" But while the glory of God in the heavens is fitted to humble us, it also awakens aspiration within us. It is the same God who rules above and below. If God so cares for stars, will He not much more care for our souls? The argument of our Lord applies to the heavens as well as to the earth, to the creation above and beneath. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 6:26 to us all, "Are you not much better than they, than the other elements of creation?" There is so much more intended here. God's name is so glorious that David cries out that the excellence of God's name is set above the heavens. That is, it transcends the creation in such a way that God should never be seen as in any way contained by the creation. God in all His excellence is of infinite glory and goes far beyond the glory of God seen in creation. We note, secondly, that God's glory is more fully revealed in man. It may be said that in man, the creation first of all became intelligent, self-conscious, endowed with conscience and will, and able to understand its maker. But the excellence of God is seen even in the mutterings of infant babes. At an early age, even a child can comprehend the goodness of God and that there is a God who is in control of all things. However, the meaning here may even lie deeper in the consideration of God's providence. How God has so designed the human life that at conception a living soul is breathed into the child. At birth, the newborn knows to begin to breathe, to suck from the mother's breast. That the whole design is a marvelous expression of God's glorious providence, and in this sense should silence the brute man who shows forth his hatred for life and for God. Man is the last and fullest expression of God's design in creation, and being made in His own image, created for the purpose of enjoying covenantal communion with His Creator, man becomes that highest expression of God's glory in the world. It is only through man, made in God's image, that God could rightly reveal Himself. If the heavens stood alone, absent of the divine, there would be silence. But when man was created, there was an eye made to see, and a heart to feel, and a voice to proclaim God's praise. So God formed the mouth, that even in the infant, praise would come forth. No other creature shares this unique and high privilege of conscious communion with the Creator. In pondering this fact, you should be conscious of two things about yourself. First is the greatness of your being, and secondly, the dignity of your position. The last is first. Man is put at the head of creation. The past has evidence of his lordship, and more his sway increases. It is man's calling, not only to replenish, but to subdue the earth. Even the unbeliever has a sense of duty to have dominion over the earth. Behind all of the banter about global warming, the environment, pollution, and everything else is an acknowledgement, unstated, that it is man who has the responsibility to manage the earth. This points to the grandeur of man's destiny. God has not only given us a great past, but He gives us hope for a great future. God has not only given us His being, but He has provided also for our well-being. He has visited and redeemed His people. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Thirdly, we see that God's glory is revealed perfectly in His Son Jesus Christ. We see that in the verses 5 and 6. See, what is dimly seen in creation and in man awakens the desire for more light and a fuller knowledge of God. Within the human race, God's design was to crown man with glory and honor. And David refers here to Adam and Eve in their pre-fall perfection. Man is made to know God, his creator, and to comprehend good and evil as a moral creature. We learn from the book of Hebrews that this passage is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only came as our Redeemer, but also as the fullest revelation of God Himself. He is the second Adam, who in His perfection never sinned, so that He might restore man through the reconciliation to full communion with God by the forgiveness of sins. Remember what it says. It says that God the Father is in the Son reconciling the world to Himself, meaning that through Jesus Christ, the Father's desire is to bring us back into communion and relationship with Him, to make all things right. This yearning we have to know God can only be truly met and satisfied in Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect God and also perfect man. Two natures coming together in the one person. We might conceive of a man simply so enlightened and swayed by God as that he should in all things be in harmony with God, insofar he might perfectly express God's mind and will. But such a conception would not be taking into account the corruption that sin has impacted within man's mind. We talk about sin's effect upon the mind, that it so corrupts us that we are distorted in our understanding of who God is. We are declared as dead in trespasses and sins, that is, spiritually incapable of knowing God, until God awakens within us that new heart, as well as grants unto us a new mind. In Jesus, not only do we have God's image perfectly seen in man, but also man's image as it is perfectly a reflection of God. Jesus is the truest picture of man in covenantal communion with God. And He shows us God's design for you and for me. It is therefore the aim of God's plan carried out by Jesus as Redeemer that God, in the Savior, is reconciling the world to Himself, bringing us back into unity with Him. That is an amazing thought. That is perhaps one of the most profound truths that we often either miss or don't understand. But that God causes us to be so identified with Him in the Son that we are united to Him and made one with Him. God not only places His name upon you, baptizing you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, He not only puts His name upon you, but He actually comes into you through the working of the Holy Spirit, so that you are not only conditionally changed, but you are qualitatively changed. Not only is your standing before God different, but the very essence of who you are is different. We are called in the Scriptures a new creation. We are said to walk according to the new man, to put off the old man. And so we find that working of the Holy Spirit within our minds and our hearts to be such a profound reality that it is something that should build within us a passion for the pursuit of God. The knowledge of God is the highest thing that we can attain to. And yet so often the flesh is weak, the schedule is too busy, and we fail to pursue God. Too often we find ourselves in reading Scriptures not clear because we have not applied ourselves as fully as we should. And yet God adds more grace. What is it we are told? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and that God will give it to you in abundance. It is God's plan carried out by Jesus Christ as Redeemer that God restores you back into relationship. But there is far more to be discovered in who this Jesus is. He is the perfect man and perfect God. He is the true Emmanuel, which means God with us. Imagine if only you could see the Lord as Isaiah did in his heavenly encounter with the full glory of Jesus before his face. You remember the story in Isaiah 6? Isaiah beholds that and falls down as a dead man. The Apostle John had the same experience. The disciple whom Jesus loved, when he sees Jesus in his full glory, falls down as though dead. The glory, the brilliance of God. And yet God in His Son lifts us up. His words are, "Fear not. Consider if the heavens opened up so that you might see Christ as Stephen did while he was being stoned." And he looks up and he says, "I behold the Son sitting upon the right hand of the throne of God in all His glory." However, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for you. When He opens God's Word to you and it becomes powerful and a wonderful word of salvation, having such a faith, there is no boundaries to your hope. What Christ did, He did for you. What Christ does, He does for you and all who repent and believe in the only Savior. The Bible holds out this promise that all who have died with Him are risen with Him in the newness of life, and with Him you shall be glorified. Is it any wonder that David exclaims, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Amen. Let us pray. O great Creator, our God and our Father, we hear the echo in David's words of that thought of our own hearts as we finally come to look at the world we live in through the lenses of your word, to reveal unto us that you are the great Creator, and that all that we behold, all that we look upon is by design, by one of infinite wisdom and ultimate power. And we've come to see the intricacies of your creation, and we behold your glory. And then we look at ourselves. We look into our own minds and our own hearts, and we see your wisdom instilled within us. We see your very image in our sense of right and wrong, in our understanding of the God who is there. And we see your magnificence. And then we behold your Son, the perfections of your Son, who not only is the true God, but also a true and righteous man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born to live that which we could not accomplish, to live in sinless perfection, that he might offer himself up upon the cross for our sins, and that his righteousness might be counted unto us, that, Father, we might be reconciled through the Son back into your favor. We walk in that realization that our salvation is all of God, all of grace, by your free and perfect will. And we are but grateful recipients of that great salvation. Father, we come to you and we exclaim with David, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.